morning, friends. I will tell you right off the top, it is much easier to talk to a bunch of people you don't know. But you all know me, and I think most of you love me. And so the mistakes that I make, you will understand. Before I start, let's pray. Father in heaven, you who are in control of everything, I pray, Lord, that you will be with me as I speak today and give me a message from you that can be used practically here in this place. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I was born and raised a Seventh-day Adventist. And part of the Seventh-day Adventist culture is go into all the world and preach the gospel. How many of you as children went to camp meeting and listened to the exciting stories of missionaries who'd seen big snakes and had been in incredible places? And in your heart, you said, I want to go. I want to go. Well, our Sabbath school lesson this quarter and our 40 days of prayer coincide with the working of the Holy Spirit. And so as I talk today, I pray that you will see the hand of the Holy Spirit and what was done with, through, and in me. We talk about evangelism, and we all have a different idea of what evangelism is. For some of us, it's having the preacher stand up here and give thunderous, wonderful sermons about getting to know Jesus. But it's more than that. When you give your heart to Jesus, you become an evangelist. Everyone becomes an evangelist, whether it be in their home, in their work, in their school. Children, you're evangelists. Teachers, in every aspect of life, we become evangelists. Today, if I can find my clicker, where's my clicker? I don't see it. Today we're going to talk about what happened in my life. We're going to look at some of the ways some of the teams that I worked with have been affected by, oh, you have it. Oh, I don't know which one it is either. Either one of them work? Yeah, go back. Go back one. Okay. I'm set. I've got my clicker. Today we're going to look at some of the ways that the teams I've worked with have engaged in personal and corporate evangelism. It was a wet, rainy day in May, and a short, dark, bald-headed man with a blue briefcase or a bag slung over his right shoulder walked into my brand new office, and he said, "You're going to go to India in November." I said, "What? What? Me?" "Yes, you." And I said, "But my business has only been open for less than a year. If I go now, my business could fail." And suddenly, I thought, ooh, I've heard this story before. There's a story in Matthew that said, the master sent out the servant to call everyone to the wedding feast. And one of them said, I have a new team of oxen that I have to try out. Well, my thought was, am I passing up the wedding feast to try out my oxen? Well, Mr. Bob Robinson was not discouraged. He turned on his heel and he walked out the door. And he went to my husband. And he said, you and Nancy are going to go to India in November. I got home from work that evening, and I was met at the door with, I'm going to India in November, and you're welcome to come along. And I said, you're not going to India without me. So we made our plans to go. Well, it so happened that Mr. Bob Robinson's classmate, Sandra Cook, was also recruited. And I don't know how he called her, but I had been called. I had been called. And I felt the calling of the Holy Spirit that now was my chance to have some of those exciting experiences that those missionaries had that I'd heard about when I was a child. So, with our team and the prayers of our church family, we started on our first dramatic, life-changing, challenging adventure to India. Evangelism is stepping out in faith that God will equip you to tell others about Him. And He will also protect your struggling new business. Because when I came back from India, my business had doubled in size, and it continued to do that every time I went. So, if you get a call to go to India or anywhere else in the world, remember this, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'm here to witness that India is one of the uttermost parts of the earth. There is nowhere darker and in more need of a savior than Roseburg and India. George and I had done some traveling in our lives. We'd been to Russia, and we'd been on various trips and cruises and so forth, and we took in all of those nice touristy attractions. But nothing prepared us for the joy and the soul-satisfying joy that we experienced when we saw people give their hearts to Jesus. The miracles came so fast that we could not comprehend what they were. And until we looked back on them later, could we see how God had worked. The Desire of Ages, page 822, says, thus Christ gave his disciples their commission. He made full provision for the prosecution of the work and took upon himself the responsibility for its success. So long as they obeyed his word and worked in connection with him, they could not fail. Go to all nations, he bade them. Go to the farthest part of the habitable globe. But know that my presence will be there. Labor in faith and confidence, for the time will never come that I will forsake you. And we claimed that promise. I'm going to tell you a little story about our first miracle. We had arrived in India, and we had about 24 hours before we were to do our first meeting. And so that day we went out to our meeting site to see if things were in good condition and everything was there. We had to have a generator, we had to have a tent, we had to have various other items there, the chairs and so forth had to be set up. And George got all of the electronics all set up, and and for you electricians in the house, you would have had a heart attack. They stuck bare wires into things. And suddenly we noticed smoke curling up out of our DVD player. And in those days, we did not have computers to take along. We had DVD player and a disc. Well, we quickly unplugged it, and George took it apart, and he looked at it, and he couldn't see anything wrong with it. And he put it back together, and he took it apart, and he put it back together. The little town that we were in was called Kamampadu. Now, for Sandra's information, this church is in Kamampadu. That's the Kamampadu church. The community had a small community college there where they had an electronics course, and so the interpreter says, why don't you just take that on over to the community college and have them look at it and see if they can fix it. We'd gone out there 4 hours early so that we could have all this stuff in. So he had a little time to work with. Went over to the college, and they took it apart, and they didn't see anything wrong with it, but it wouldn't work. It just wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. It would not work. And Sandra, in the meantime, had collected the little village children and was attempting to teach them Jesus loves me. Those children knew that they loved her, and they gathered around her. And I do not know if the Holy Spirit didn't tell those kids what she was saying. I don't know that. But I went up to her and I said, let's go behind the taxi and let's have a season of prayer. And it's not that we didn't pray every day. We had worship in the morning, and we prayed together in the morning. We prayed before we left. And of course, the very first miracle is that we survived the trip. So Sandra and I went out behind Mahan Rose's car, and we knelt down in the dirt in the soccer field. And we prayed, Lord, if you see fit, if you see it necessary that these people can see the visual aids that we have for them, please make it work. And then we said, Lord, chase Satan away from here. Keep the evil spirits away from us. And give us a chance to preach to your name's honor and glory. And I went back out and I said, George, plug it in. And he looked at me like I'd lost my mind. I said, Sandra and I just prayed over that. Plug it in. He plugged it in and it worked. And it worked from then on. We never had any more trouble. Now, the community around us, we were in a soccer field, and right next to us was the power plant, and it blew up. But it didn't bother us because we had a generator. So, yeah, that was our first miracle. It could be said that evangelism is being kind to those you work for, you work with, and the ones that serve you. Some of you who have not been in a country like India don't understand that there are people who serve you, and I mean they serve you like slaves. And to be kind to them is something that is unheard of for them, because they usually are treated with very, very little respect. Evangelism is being sensitive to the needs of those around you. Our servers at our hotel at Ibrahim Putnam, they couldn't figure out why we rich Americans would want to go out to these country bumpkins out in the middle of nowhere and try to teach them anything. Because they have the idea that these low-caste people can't learn. But it's the low-caste people in India who have taken the gospel to the cities. Because as they have drought, as they have different kind of economic problems and so forth, these people from these country towns go to the cities as servants, as slaves, as coolies. And that's how the gospel gets to the higher caste, because you can't present the gospel to the higher caste very easy. They're not very receptive to it at this point. I know that there have some have been have come to Jesus, but not a lot. In January of 2004, we found ourselves in a place called Khammam. And in this place, it was a snake-worshipping place. They had their temples every few feet to their snake gods and so forth. No one had ever really tried to go out to Khammam because they were just not willing. And one day, a taxi driver picked up an evangelist. Taxi driver picked up an evangelist, and they took him to a different place. And before the man got out of the taxi driver said, "Who do you represent?" "Well, I represent Jesus Christ, and I'm a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church." And the taxi driver said, "Will you come to my village?" No one had ever tried going out there. No other religious organization had tried going out there. And they sent George and I out there as the first ones. And we didn't know what we were getting into. And this is the second trip that we took. And only every time I go, I hear more stories about what we escaped, what could have happened to us, what did happen to us that could have been so. Anyway, that's for another time and another date. This particular story I want to tell about is on our first night of our series at Hydra Saipeda. The temperature in the middle of January goes down to about 65 degrees for the most part. And in the daytime, the temperatures will range in the upper 80s. And we noticed when we started doing our program that it was cold. And the people were suffering. They were shivering, and they were coming to our preaching site in the back of lorries and in the back of utility trailers, and they were cold and they were suffering. And so we recognized that they wouldn't come back if they had to suffer like that again. And so when we got home, we knelt down and we asked, "Oh God, you who control the weather, you who took care of the Israelites out in the wilderness, gave them a pillar of fire for warmth and a pillar of cloud for shade, please adjust the weather." And he did. It never got below 65 after that, which is a level that they can tolerate. But while we were doing that, the Lord impressed us to go into Khammam and buy blankets. So we invested in $100 worth of blankets. And for the next 5 days, we walked through every street in every one of those little towns that we were involved with. And if there was an elderly person who needed a blanket, we gave them a blanket. And we saw a lot of those blankets at our meetings. It was pretty amazing. But you feel the needs of the people around you. Evangelism is walking the streets with the people, holding their grubby little hands and hugging their dirty little bodies. Almost in every village, I was met with a horde of little children who wanted to hold my hands. And I usually had one kid per finger. And we would walk down the streets laughing and talking. And it's like they knew they were loved. And the parents knew that we cared about their children as well. And they were much more willing to listen to what we had to say because we cared about their kids. We need to be very tuned in to what's going on politically and socially in the area that we're trying to work in. And that includes Roseburg. We know that we've had some tragedy in Roseburg, and we need to be able to adjust the way we treat people in that situation. We needed to be in that particular situation in Indy. We had to be very, very careful about the caste system. We had to be careful that we respected everyone, regardless of their caste or status. We laughed with those who laughed, and we mourned with those who mourned. On one of my visits, one of the children of some of our church members had ingested rat poison and had died just prior to our arrival. When we got there, they were in the process of having a funeral, and it was so different from the funeral that we had gone to at a different village where there was absolute abandoned screaming and crying and wailing. It's because these people had the blessed hope of the resurrection, that we have a soon-coming Savior, and that's not the end of things. Matthew 25:40 says, "Whatsoever you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me." And this little plaque here is the plaque to the church in Damayagudem. We were walking around and we noticed two little boys and their sister were following us around at a fair distance, but they kept looking at us. And they looked at us with such longing in their hearts. We finally asked, "What's going on here?" They says, "Well, these children were recently orphaned. They lost their mother, their father, and three siblings over the space of 10 days. What are they going to do? The government had built them a house. The house was 8 feet wide and about 14 feet long. But it had no door. It was a nice house. I mean, it was a brick house with a sheet metal roof. So we went over to the house to see how things were, and we looked in, and there was nothing in there. Nothing. No sleeping mats, no water pots, no cooking pots, no blankets, nothing. And the way these children were eating is they would go from family to family and clean out their rice pot after they had finished eating. And that's how these children were subsisting. So, you know, my heart was touched. I wanted to do something for these poor little kids. And sometimes your best intentions don't turn out so good. We took her, the girl was about somewhere between 13 and 15. We took her into Kamama, and we took her to our hotel and let her ride up and down the glass elevator, which was absolutely incredible to her. She'd never been out of her town before. And then we went shopping, and we got her a water pot and a cooking pot and so forth. This happened early enough in our visit to this area that we were able to contract a carpenter, and he came and he built a door for her, so she had a door. And we thought, well, we're gonna keep this little family a little bit safer. But that wasn't to be. It wasn't very long before it, and this is Ependrema. It wasn't very long before Ependrema was pregnant. And in most cases where a young girl gets pregnant like that, they summarily hang them. It so happened that the boy that was involved in it agreed to marry her, and so she was spared that. So here we are at the wedding. We got to go to the wedding, And that, again, that's another story in itself. That's a whole story. This is her now. She's in the orange sari, and she's got four little kids in front of her, and that's her husband next to her, and then I'm standing next to her. She has four little kids. Manoj, my Indian son, he told me, Mom, he said, don't worry too much about Penrima because she's faithful. She says, she's faithful. The church is closed there, but she is faithful because of the love that you showed her when you were here. I wrote to her every week for the next year until I saw her again, and I realized that she wasn't getting the letters. So that's how that went. Okay. This is Melissa under the blanket. Melissa had the cold. And so Nurse Annie, which is my Indian son's wife now, and Maggie, that's my Indian daughter, they treated Melissa. And it took, what, 2 days before you were feeling a lot better? Yeah, yeah. Okay, this is what a church looks like on the inside. In a functioning, vibrant, active church. This pastor of this particular church is one that Sandra was involved in raising. This is at Rudravaram. And this pastor has been there since we were there. And he is an active pastor. He's got church growth. Everything is looking really, really good in that particular village. But this is what I found most of the time. No PA system, no lights, no chairs, no seating mats. The church is locked up or closed. And in one particular case, they were using it for a hay barn. One of the most impressive moments for Melissa and I on one of our trips. Melissa went with me 3 times, by the way. Sandra went with me once with George and I. I went 3 times with George. Then I went 2 times by myself and 3 times with Melissa and 1 time with Jack Pollock and Ellen Pollock. But Melissa and I got to participate in a communion service. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my Indian son Manoj and his then at that time fiance. And he had himself, with his meager income, had built 2 churches. And you will be interested to know about this particular little pastor. This is the pastor that this church, this congregation, supports this pastor. They pay him $300 a quarter. With that $300 per quarter, he keeps 2 children in secondary Adventist schools. And the rest of it he has to use to live on. But because this church has chosen to do that, this little church and 2 others have a regular pastor that they're not going to lose. Oftentimes, we have a hard time retaining pastors because they get paid so very little that they can't support their families. This is the church itself. It's made up of some palm leaves and some banners that were picked up. And this is the pastor that has been officiating at he's an ordained minister, but he's been helping Manoj raise his churches. And so on the way to our communion service, Manoj picked up grapes, and he and Annie squeezed them for the grape juice prior to the communion service. I will tell you that this pastor had a beautiful communion service sermon. I couldn't understand a word of it, but people were rapt. I mean, they were just drinking it in. So now we get to separate for foot washing. This part went real well. We had the ladies from the community. They were low caste ladies. We're washing our feet. But when the tables got turned and we were to wash their feet, they didn't want any part of that. They didn't want us to wash their feet. In fact, Melissa's partner tried to take the towel and dry her own feet. But Annie, my Manoj's fiance, was very kind and described to her that you are sisters in Jesus. You are equal in Jesus Christ. He died for you just like he died for me and just like he died for us. And after that, no more problem. The problem occurred for me a few years later when this lady that's serving me invited me to her house for lunch. Trouble. We have been instructed, do not eat in the villages. There's too much risk of waterborne and foodborne disease. You can't eat in the villages. So my conundrum was, what do I do here? I can refuse. What kind of a message would that give her? What kind of a message would that give her? And so I prayed, Lord, take care of me, because this is my sister in Christ, and I would not want to hurt her for anything. And so I sat down and I ate with them. And it wasn't vegetarian either. But you know, there are some times when you have to weigh in your heart, what's the effect going to be on these people? This is the foundation for the new church where Melissa and I had communion service. And then, we, of course, when you have evangelistic series, you have baptism, right? And this is one of our friendly companions at the baptistry. This is the president of the South Andrews section office doing a baptism at one of our villages. I don't remember the name of it, Melissa, I'm sorry. And here we are, we're giving Bibles to everyone who's baptized, we give a Bible to. Now, the problem with that is 60% of the people in those villages are illiterate, but they treasure those Bibles, they treasure them. And there you go, Melissa, there's the plaque on the church. This church is dedicated for the glory of God by Mrs. Nancy Warley. And yes, Mrs. Melissa Mathis. On the 13th of January, 2010. Now, I have to say something about the spelling of my name. There's about five plaques that have different spellings, including W-O-O-R-L-E-Y, W-O-R-K-L-E-Y, and a few others. But this is the inside of that little church. And because we're running out of time and I am not going to finish my stories, I will tell you the story. See that red chair in the back? I was doing a revival evangelistic series at this church in 2015, January. And I was preaching, and I dedicated every different group. I dedicated them to the service of God. And I dedicated the children, and I dedicated the women, and I dedicated the men. And in that red chair sat a man in a white suit. And I thought, I've never seen him before. But I said, I want the men to come up because I want to dedicate you to the service of God. And he was like, no. But then he came. I said, come on. So he came up. And what I found out later was, he was the pastor of the church next, about a half a mile down the road, that had been trying his best to disrupt our services. Okay, Melissa and I, we were met at this last visit. We were met at the airport by our dear Lakshmaya. He was our taxi driver for all three of the trips that Melissa came with me to, and he just was a special kind of a guy. I remember him in prayer because he's suffering from the effects of diabetes. This is the last picture, and I put that in there specifically for Ramona Lee. This is your child, and he has vitamins. But we have the opportunity to help these folks, and it's not with just vitamins, it's with the word of life. I thought I had Mrs. Maripaka in here, but I don't, but I'm going to skip that anyway. of the 30 churches that George and I and Melissa and Sandra helped raise in India, 27 of them are closed. And it's because of lack of finances. Bible workers can't stay because we don't pay them enough to keep their families going. And so all those little churches that are empty with no decoration and no anything on them, the last time Melissa and I went to India, that was our job. We went to revive 6 of those churches. Well, when Lakshmaya met us at the airport, he took us out to where we were supposed to be, and when we got there, it wasn't the place we were supposed to be, but it was the place we were supposed to be. we ended up reviving some churches. One of the churches Dr. Luke Hersher raised, another one of the churches my cousin Bonnie and her husband Del Orser raised. They, by the way, are the coordinators of gospel outreach for that particular section, and they have made it a part of gospel outreach to make sure that these pastors get trained and that they get enough money to be able to live on. And they pay the workers directly without having any middle people that tend to defray those expenses out. I went to the church in Demigudum, and when I got finished and ready to go, I prayed, "Lord, don't take your spirit from this place. Don't take your spirit from here." Because it looked like everything was gone. Everything had been destroyed. And when we were driving away, Manoj put his arms around me and he said, "Mom," he said, "don't worry." He said, "Upendrama is still faithful." He said, "God's spirit is still here. And these people saw miracles of God while you were here." And they did. Because Sister Ruth, Bob Robinson, died on our trip there. And God raised him at that place. And so I am praying daily for the evangelism that we did in India and our different places. I've told you about stories of evangelism from the depths of degradation and sin. And now look around you. Look in Roseburg. The fields are white for the harvest. Right here in Roseburg. Where are the reapers? We are the reapers. The people of Roseburg are just as lost. They're just as lost as the people in India are. And they're saved the same way. Someone has to tell them. How beautiful are the feet on the mountains, are the feet of them that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation and says to Zion, thy God reigns. And so I would like to challenge each of you. Be sensitive to the opportunities around you. Be evangelists in your own sphere. So I would like to read you a little poem. It's from a song. It says, "See the fields, ripe and white as snow, up from the seeds that faith planted long ago. So many the hearts in season, with every prayer they've grown. You've made them ready, but we must bring them home. Lord of the harvest, place your fire in me. Servant you need. Now, servant I'll be. Give me the eyes of your spirit, your heart of compassion to know. Lord of the harvest, show me where to go."